The reading is from Psalm 37, verses 1 to 11, and it can be found on page 541 of the Church Bibles. Psalm 37, verses 1 to 11. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity.
Amen. Thank you, John. We were given the option of choosing any psalm for those who were preaching this summer, which actually is quite a difficult thing. Because there's a lot of them, and you think, oh, I love that one, I like that bit, I love that one. And you end up going round and round in circles, and eventually it was the Calvin and Hobbes cartoon, which I do love Calvin and Hobbes. If those of you don't know Calvin and Hobbes, then I will give you a glimpse of one a little bit later, which sort of persuaded me to look at this. But this psalm that we're looking at, really, as we just read, deals with this big question. And we'll look at this. It's a psalm of David. It's unusual as many of the psalms. It's a wisdom psalm. It has a different theme to it as many of the other psalms, which are more about praise and worship. We haven't got a visual one here. It's a psalm of David, and we'll look at that. If we could just unpack this, and we look at this actual the big question that this psalm addresses. Josh, can we move on? Thank you. Psalm that what we're looking at here is really, as I said, summed up in this Calvin Hobbes. Calvin is a boy of about 6 years old. He has many interactions with people, his parents, and he has a whole perspective on life which I love. I find him very amusing. But there's one character called Mo, who's the school bully, who he encounters from time to time. And this is his encounter. Get off the swing, Twinkie. Forget it. Wait for your turn. Standing up for what's right, you see. And as a result of that, he gets a smack in the mouth, and he goes, it's hard to be religious when certain people are never incinerated by bolts of lightning. Such wisdom. And that's really a summary of this psalm, really. How can we continue when we look at the prosperity of those who are, as the psalmist puts very clearly, evildoers? How can we continue to do good? What's the point in being good when bad people prosper? And that's what the psalm goes through. And it goes through in different stages. This psalm's an acrostic psalm. It's the start of the verses picks up a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's split into four sections. And we're going to just deal with the first section, verses 1 to 11, which really gives a summary of the argument. And then the second section of the psalm looks at what happens to the actual evildoers. Then the third part of the psalm looks at what happens to the righteous. Then it gives a summary at the end. But we just look at the first bit, because it gives a sort of a microcosm of that, really, in the first bit. Many people, when they look at the Bible, when they think about the Bible, if they don't really know it particularly well, they talk about the psalm being, the Bible being a book of do's and don'ts. And, you know, it's the book of rules. You do this, you don't do that. It just tells you what to do. And obviously that's not true because it's got so much richness to it. But actually in this particular psalm, in this psalm of wisdom, there is a number of do's and don'ts that we're going to be looking at as we go through this this morning. But also there's some tension in this psalm of different truths which are held that we need to examine and look at a little bit this morning. So we're going to look at these three aspects, some don'ts, some do's, and some tension as we try to struggle with different truths. Now, David was certainly a person who, in his own life, knew about evildoers succeeding. Yeah, he tried to do good, ended up living in a cave, hiding from Saul, who was trying to kill him. He was a good king, man after God's heart, whose son tried to steal the throne and kill him. And many other people looked at his kingdom and thought, I'll have some of that, and the Philistines and the other people around him. So he knew firsthand. And this psalm was probably written later in his life, and he's reflecting upon it, and he's going, how come the wicked do so well? And he's asking this. But in that experience of success by people, you think, actually, that's not really very fair. He highlights some don'ts. So we look at these first of all. The first one, right at the beginning of the psalm, do not fret because those who are evil, do not fret because those who are evil. Now, we think about this in my own examples, and actually, we heard from the talk about Uganda about an example of evil, which was going on there, which was more extreme. And in our own sanitized lives, you know, my experience of evil is somebody who's annoying me in the office, perhaps. You know, it's not really evil with a capital E, you know, Mr. Evil. It's more somebody who's annoying to me, who's being a bit in my face or not doing what I want. But actually, there is evil. Evil is a reality. People do work and produce evil. Our economic downturns, people have talked about as the problems that people are anxious about, and some people say actually that was due to greed and to evil wrongdoing. And people like the JP Morgan trader who managed to lose £4 billion in fraudulent trading. Are we paying for that? Are we being anxious because of those evil actions? The most annoying thing I've perhaps faced is when I was moving house and I was trying to do a negotiation with somebody, and that person was very nasty. So that was my experience of evil. But actually, I don't like some of the other translations where they talk about don't worry or be anxious. There's something about this which is much more powerful. This is a photograph that was taken this week in a church in Alexandria by Christians meeting to pray in their church that was burnt down earlier in that week. And they tweeted, the church is not about buildings. Do not fret because those who are evil. And I was preparing this week, and I was ripping up all my sermon and thinking, Lord, do something in Egypt. I was taking this psalm and just praying it for Egypt. Do not fret because those who are evil. Think, Lord, in Egypt, those who are anxious, those who are worried, those who are concerned, those who are frightened right now, the fear that's gripping that nation. Do not fret, the psalmist says. And we see here a testimony of those who come together to pray in the face of evil. Don't fret. Justice is coming. So the second don't be envious of those who do wrong. That is something which we perhaps see more in our own lives, in our workplaces, that we see those people who bend the rules and they get away with it, and you think, that is so unfair. I remember as a child, and the first time I did something wrong, I would always get found out. And I would find that most unfair. And my parents are here, and I complained to my mother, and I said, it's not fair. Other people do it. They said, because we pray for you, and we don't let you get away with it. It's like, that is so unfair. But you don't envy those who succeed because of their tax returns and their fiddling, which they perhaps do. And you know, I'm tax return time for some of us for September. And you think, you look at other people and you know the conversation that happened, and they fiddle their books and they get away with it and they are richer because of that financially. And you think, oh, I wish I could be like them. Don't be envious of those people who've made money by exploiting others. Don't be envious of those people who in the office don't do the work, lie and cover it up, get someone else into trouble and get away with it. Don't think, oh, I wish I could be like that. How does he manage to not do all the work that I have to do and get away with it? And I'm the one who's the boss is looking at going, have you done that yet? Don't be envious. Pippa, we've just been in Africa and she's trying to barter and, she's got this way of bartering with people and she starts at a price and they go, okay, well, I have this much price. And she looks and goes, it's very nice. Are you sure? And, 150. And they go, okay, that's really quite good, actually. They go, what do you think? And then we wander around, they come back and the price is now 200. And we're bartering the other way. And the price ends up being higher than what they were originally asking for because she just thinks, actually, I'd rather be generous. But there's something about that we don't try to just steal and to cheat and to exploit. So don't be envious of those. Don't compromise, really, is what we're talking about, as the next slide should have been showing us. Josh, can we keep up with that? So don't compromise. So the second don't is about not compromising. The third one is from a different translation here, because I quite like this particular rendition. Stop being angry, turn from your rage, do not lose your temper, it only leads to harm. And the fret and the anxiety, it talks about getting worked up. Perhaps we look at people who get away with it. We look at the unfairness of people who are doing the wrong thing. You're thinking, that is so unfair. How do they get away with it? That's not right. We need to have some justice here. Actually, I'm the person to go and do it. So the person in the office who's been talking about you and spreading some lies perhaps about what's been happening, you think, that is not right. They're getting that job because they're trying to put me down. They're trying to get that promotion because of what they're saying about me. I will sort it out. You go into your boss, you fly the door open, it says, I am the bringer of justice. And you tell them what you think. And it leads to harm. Do not do it yourself. Don't DIY justice. And sometimes we look at injustice, we look at things which are right, we look at things which are wrong, we feel that sense of injustice which is good, and we perhaps even feel angry about that which is good. Jesus felt angry about the injustice in the world that he saw. But don't lose your temper. Don't do it yourself. It will lead to harm. Romans 12 sums it up. Repay no one evil for evil. Don't avenge yourselves. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't do it yourself. Justice is coming. And this whole issue of justice we've talked about a number of times already. If you're something that's interesting you, then Sam, the drummer and church warden at the back, leads the missional community on justice matters. You can get information about that on the board on the left. And that is an area where, as Christians, people discuss and to meet to talk about areas of justice. And they're meeting next in the third week in September. So don't fret. Don't compromise. And don't do it yourself. Three don'ts the psalmist gives us. So there's a number of don'ts, but there's also a number of do's. So we perhaps look at those and think about that. Now, in this psalm, there's actually seven do's. I'm not going to go through them all, fortunately. Look at that. But there's a number there. Trust in the Lord. do good, dwell in the land, enjoy safe pastures. I tell you what I've been doing this week is making this a prayer for Egypt. You just look at that. It's a prayer list. Lord, I pray for the people in Egypt that they would trust in you. I pray that they would do good and not react with violence. I pray that they would dwell in the land and enjoy safe pastures. I pray, Lord, that the people in Egypt would take delight in you because the joy of the Lord is their strength. Lord, I pray for the people that would commit your way to the Lord. I pray for the people in Egypt that they would be still before you and wait patiently for you as their salvation. There's a prayer there. Take the scriptures and pray scriptures. It's so powerful, the way of praying out truth. So if you want to pray for Egypt this week, take Psalm 37 and pray it. I'm not going to go through all of those. I'm just going to focus on one today. Do good. Do good. And if we look at that, we can think about this in some more detail. So, doing good. First of all, goodness is a godly attribute. God is good all the time. Yeah? All the time, God is good. Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. It is an inherent characteristic of God. Jesus, when he was asked by a rich young man, good teacher, he said, why do you call me good? There's only one who's good, and that's God. James talks about the good things, every good and perfect gift is from heaven. And Jesus' ministry is summed up by Paul as a man who went around doing good and healing all under the power of the devil. Goodness is something which is of God. There's nothing about being good that you could criticize. Yeah? You look at it, you think, that's good. God looked at creation and said, that's good. Looked at you and said, that's good. It's a definition of something which is good, is good. Charles Finney preaches. His whole theology is based upon this notion of good. He talks about people are recognizing that which is good. It's an inherent part of our nature and our characteristics. And he says, if you show them that goodness is linked to godliness, then that's where people come to salvation. Read some of Finney's works. It really... very interesting, his development of the idea of good. We're going to look at this. So goodness is a characteristic of God. So if we are called in response to the success and the seemingly prosperity of the wicked, our response is to respond in a godly way by doing good. As we do good, it also requires a future hope. And there's another bit of Calvin here. What if there's no afterlife? Suppose this is all we get. Think about it for a while. Oh, well, what the heck? I'll take it anyway. Yeah, but if there's not going to be an eternal reward for my behavior, I'd sure like to know now. The effort of being good is sometimes an effort. That's my experience, certainly. And being good does require a belief in a future hope. Morality comes from that future hope. Trust in the Lord and do good, the psalmist says. It comes from trusting and recognizing God. The power to do good is rooted in our faith, in our future hope. We cannot do good without trusting in God. If we don't trust God for our finances, 100%, and realize that everything we have is his anyway, how are we going to deal with the temptation to fiddle our books? If we are in a place where we are financially tight and we are tempted and think, actually, I'm going to do the right thing, even though it costs me. If we believe in our future hope, if we have faith to obey, that gives us the power to do good. By faith, Abraham obeyed, it says in Hebrews. Obedience takes faith. The ability to do good is based in our faith. It's not logical to do good if we don't have a future hope. The whole argument of Dawkins and the selfish gene is nonsense. I was at the National Parliamentary Prayer Breakfast this year, which was fantastic. The key lecture was by Professor John Lennox from Oxford, a mathematics professor, an excellent man, an apologeticist, and he brilliantly took apart the new atheistic arguments about morality and relativism. I would recommend you Google it. Just do National Prayer Breakfast, Parliament, 2013. The video, 20 minutes long, is on the website. It is worth a watch. But he showed very clearly, looking at the relationship between morality, atheism, and belief, and he said that a universal morality, that there is such a thing as being good, something which is not relative, can only be true. And our understanding of good and evil can only exist if it's rooted in the personality of something which is beyond us, which is God. To be good takes a future hope. Thirdly, about being good, it brings light to the darkness. Matthew 5, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And he describes that as they may see your good deeds and they may glorify the God in heaven. And the advice, in Peter's advice to wives married to unchristian husbands, says that your husbands will be won over by your good works. The very fact of doing good brings change. It brings conviction. Peter also writes in 1 Peter 2 that the pagans who accuse you will see your good works and will be silenced and will glorify God. There's something about doing good in the face of evil that silences the accuser and brings change to that situation. It is about expressing the light of God in this world. Being good isn't something which is just good for you, it's good for our world and brings change into the communities that we are living in. And it's something which is important, especially in the place where there is opposition and where there is evil. Good overcomes evil. We read that earlier in Romans 12. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. And finally, in this, and I think most importantly, moving that on again, being good releases something which is more precious than gold. It proves our faith. Being good in the face of opposition, like those Christians who stood in that burnt out church, it says something about their love and their devotion for God. Being good demonstrates our faith, our love, and it says in the face of evil, God, I trust you and I love you. And God sees that faith and he will reward it. So, there was one do good, and three don'ts. And as I said, there's some tensions as well. And we've got the tensions, first of all, of this justice that we're looking for, we're craving for. But don't forget, David, who wrote this psalm, was also a murderer. He was also an adulterer. Now, that's pretty evil doing, isn't it? And when David's writing, you know, the evildoers will be wiped away, you will not see them anymore. They're thinking, what ground are you standing on there, David? And there's a cry and a tension for justice, but it has got to be tempered by the other bit which says there, take delight in the Lord. And this good because of our delight for God. It comes out of that place of delighting ourselves in God, and that is why we can do good. Being good for good's sake is something which actually becomes deathly. But we are doing good because our expression of love for Jesus requires that we do good. We are doing good because we want to see change in the world, in an evil world. Tom Wright, the former Archbishop of Durham, writes about good and evil. It isn't somewhere which is, they are evil. The Muslim Brotherhood aren't evil. The Taliban aren't evil. He talks about the line between good and evil going through the heart of every person. There are parts of my life I look at and think, that's quite evil. So we call for justice, and actually we need to have the tension of actually forwarding ourselves on the mercy and the love of God. It is God's kindness that causes rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. It is God's mercy that causes the sun to shine on the good and the evil. It is God's kindness bringing people to repentance that he doesn't bring justice instantly. He could bring justice to the world today, but there'd be a lot of people who would then miss out on his grace. So there's a tension in this psalm being worked out between God's love and our love for him and his justice. There's another tension which has been worked out in this psalm, which is between the future and the present. It isn't all about pie in the sky. Josh, can we move on, please? It is actually about this life as well. The psalmist talks in this life about provision. It isn't all about a future hope. In this psalm, it talks about actually you will not go hungry in the times of famine. You will be provided for. And the wicked, you will see them in this life, look for them in this life and not find them. So there is something in this psalm. It is not we're just waiting for something in heaven. We just got to put up with a miserable life. But eventually you'll be all right. That's not what the psalmist is saying. There's a tension between the future and the present that we feel. And there's a tension between doing and resting. You can go back one, please, Josh. There's a tension. We already saw that we don't act ourselves. We don't DIY justice. But we don't accept fatalism either. Whatever happens, happens. I just sit here and do good. Whatever happens to me, whatever happens. We don't accept that. But we trust in the Lord. We hear what he says. We commit our way to the Lord. Those are actions that happen before we are still. We come to a place of rest because we know that we know that we know that actually what we've given to the Lord, he will, as it says, give you the desires of your heart and make your righteous reward shine at the dawn. Because we get to that place of knowing it. So, as we finish then, come back to this big question. Psalm 37. If bad people prosper, what is the point of being good? Well, the point of being good is actually it gives us an opportunity to demonstrate our love for God in a way that we could never normally do so. Ouch. It gives us a way of bringing conviction to those people who are evil as they see our good works. It gives us a way of overcoming evil by the goodness that we do and the change that brings to the world. And it proves our faith and earns for us in heaven a reward which will not rust or fade, but is being kept there for us. And it perfects love and faith in our own hearts. That's the point in doing good. It's based upon our relationship with God. Don't be good for good's sake. Be good because it's an expression of your love for God. And if you're here this morning and you come to church because it's a good thing to do, but you've missed out on the fundamental reason that actually it comes from a trust and a faith and a flow of life from him, of his love into your heart, which then flows out elsewhere, then give yourself to him afresh this morning. But maybe this morning you're in that place of tension. You're in the place of tension between not being able to rest because you're still fighting, trying to work it out yourself. There's injustice happening in your world, and you're just wanting to deal with it, and you haven't come to that place of rest, and you are too busy trying to DIY justice. Maybe you're in that place of tension, that you are so swamped by the present circumstances of what's happening in your world today, you've lost the future perspective, the tension between today and the future. Or perhaps, as I said, you're already stuck in that tension of doing good without the real knowledge of God in your heart. Maybe it's one of those don'ts. As I went through those, there's areas of compromise, perhaps, but you know that you've envied the evildoer because they've got away with it, that God's convicted you of this morning. Or perhaps it's just actually you're doing that this morning. You're struggling with the tensions. You are abstaining from the don'ts, and you just need encouragement this morning to do good. Galatians says, do not be weary in doing good. And maybe this morning you've been doing good for a long time, and you just become weary in that. Let's just pray. Father God, you are the God who knows our hearts. And I pray right now, you will bring conviction. You will bring grace. I invite you now, each one of you, just talk to God about any of those areas that you feel is important. There's areas of the don'ts that you need to say sorry for. Thank him for his mercy this morning. If you've lost perspective in the place of tension between these different areas, then ask God to realign your sight again clearly today. Or if you need grace to do good, I pray right now for that grace of God to come upon you. Now there might be things which are particular to you, circumstances or incidents and issues that perhaps have been touched on this morning. You think, actually, I prayed it with God right now. That's important, but I really would like someone to pray with me as well. Just as we sing the next song, then I invite you to come forward. There'll be people who will be able to stand and to pray with you, talk to you, and just release the grace of God upon your life. God loves us. He is good all the time. And whatever circumstance you are in, or we even see in places like Egypt, we know that we need not fret, be envious, but justice is coming. Let's stand, shall we?
So as the band begin to play, just come forward now. I think particularly if you really do feel weary of doing good, and you would like someone to pray for you, either specifically in a specific thing or just generally. So just pray for me because I just feel a bit weary. And then come forward now. Don't wait until we finish the song because then it'd be too late. Come now, just to be clear.